Ephesians chapter 6. Well, the title of this morning's message is, What Kind of Person Are You? Well, I heard it said, and I quote, listen, there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are those who wake up in the morning and say, Good morning, Lord. And there are those who wake up in the morning and say, Good Lord, it's morning. Another quote, there are two types of people, rise and shiners and rise and whiners. There are two types of people who complain about paying their income tax, men and women. This one's on a little more serious note. There are two types of people in this world, those who leave a mark and those who leave a stain. Now, I'm going to read to you four headlines. And certainly these headlines depict people who leave stains. But I want you to determine whether these are true or false or whatever combination. Virginia teen admits to killing parents for taking his iPod. Mother kills her own 11-month-old boy because she didn't want him anymore. Florida man kills boss because he took a photo of him and posted it online without his permission. Boss kills employees after they ask for a raise. Well, if you are one who said that all of these are true, you're right. They are all true. I couldn't help but think to myself, what kind of a person does things like this? These murders, they were senseless. And they were for trivial reasons. And I couldn't help but think of the words of the Apostle Paul when he told Timothy, Timothy, you should know this, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. Another word that could be used to translate the word or describe the word difficult is dangerous. And the reason why is, he says, for people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. They love themselves more than they value the life of someone else. They will be boastful, proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. It doesn't take much to look on the news, to read the headlines in the papers, to see that these first century words are so relevant to the 21st century and describes our times very, very well. Now, what kind of a person does these things in the home? A mom killing her 11-month child because she didn't want him anymore? A 16-year-old boy kills his parents because they took away his iPod? What kind of people do these things in the workplace? I'm going to kill you because you posted my picture online without asking my permission. You want a raise? It's hard to believe that these things are even true. What kind of a person does this? You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, to ask that question really doesn't help anyone. Because it doesn't change anything that's been done already. I could think to myself all day long, what kind of a person does this? I think the more helpful question is, what kind of a person am I? What kind of a person are you? It's a probing question. See, because we can make a difference in the world around us. We can't control much of what people do. We certainly can't go back and fix what's been done. But we can ask ourselves the question, what kind of a person am I in my home? What kind of a person am I in the workplace? And how can I be the kind of person that even if it's small, I can make a mark in this world instead of leaving stains? Well, today I want to talk to you about what kind of a person we need to be in the family and in the workplace. What does the Bible have to say about these things? And so I've drawn your attention to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 this morning, where Paul, he teaches children what you should be like in the home, parents what you should be like in the home, employees what you should be like in the workplace, and managers, employers, what you should be like in the workplace. In verse 1, Paul, he begins by addressing the children. And if there are any of you who live under the roof of your parents or guardian, and you are a minor, then these words are directed to you. This is God's word. This is God's heart for you. And the wonderful thing about our God is that He loves you so much. He's unlike anyone that you've ever experienced. You know, children, your parents, your guardians, they're not perfect. They're going to make mistakes. You're going to see them. And that sometimes can be discouraging. But you have to remember, you're not perfect either. You make mistakes. We all make mistakes. And you live under flawed authority. No matter how good. But one thing you have to keep in mind, if you have good parents, and I know when you're young, in your mind, that's questionable. I realize that you don't realize the parents that you had or the guardian that you had till you're older. Oftentimes, we don't realize it. But bottom line is, everything they do it because they love you. Their motive is for your good and not for your evil. And in that way, they are much like God. Because God, His word tells us that His thoughts towards us are good, not evil, to give us a future and a hope. And good parents, that's what they're working towards. They're not perfect parents, but they love you. And behind their decisions that sometimes frustrate you and get you upset, it's love. They're looking out for your good. You have to remember, young people, you know things. You're not fools. You have information, but yet you have very limited experience. But your parents, they've lived longer. They have more experience. And if they're godly and they're living for the Lord, even though you may not agree, you are limited. You are limited, and they are there to help you, to guide you, because they know what it's like to be adults in this world. And let me tell you, it's not easy. There's a lot of decisions, tough stuff to deal with that many adults haven't learned how to manage themselves right. And so they invite a lot of trouble into their lives. But mature adults, people who are living for God, learn how to manage themselves in a way that's pleasing to God, and they learn how to set down and lay down a foundation for you, children. And so it's very important to give heed to God's word. Very, very, very important. You know, one of the things I can't help but think is Paul, in the first century, when he wrote these letters, there were churches, and some of them met in homes, and these letters were to be read. So it was understood that in the congregation, when the saints gathered together, there would be much like it is here. Parents, children. And he specifically addresses them, and he says this, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. There's two very specific directives for you children. One is obey. Two is honor. Obey is to listen responsively, to follow a command or the authority that God has placed over you. And the second is to honor. That is to fix a price on your parents, on your guardians. And I know today we live in a time where the family is blended. There's all different kinds of family structures. And whatever your family structure is, you have an authority over you. And it's so important for you to obey and to honor. Now, some have said that a child should learn how to obey the authority at a very young age. Some studies have come out and they have said things such as, within the first 7 years, a child should learn how to obey. Now, when there's a child who's 3 or who's 4, it's hard to reason with the child. I'm a father of 4, so I'm not talking from just reading. I have some experience. I have a 21-year-old, a 19-year-old, a 16-year-old, and a 12-year-old. I'm not an expert. I just do have some experience. For those of you who may be wondering, does he have any kids himself? Yes, I do. And to teach them how to obey, oftentimes when they're little, it's very important that a child that you, and we don't have that age group here now, but that a child learns how to obey in the first 7 years, at least that foundation is really strongly laid. You can't reason with a child. You can't sit a child down at 3 years old and explain to him the reason. Sometimes it has to be, no, no. No, you cannot run out in front of cars. And the little child looks at you and does it again, and he goes, you know he knows what he's doing is wrong, and it's willful. It's willful disobedience, and that needs to be disciplined. And sometimes, well, for me, any kind of rebellion or willful disobedience, the correct measure or a method of punishment would be physical punishment, out of love, never abusive. Never, I told you not. That is not the picture of biblical discipline. And some of us remember those days, huh? We were recipients of old school punishment. I have to say, to some degree, I'm a better person as a result. I think that maybe it was extreme, but some of it's lacking. Quite a bit in our culture. Now, a child between when they start to become aware of right and wrong, and that could be, depending on the child, it could be 2. That's why they call it the terrible 2s. Could be a little right around that age. 2, their age around 12. You may need to resort to physical discipline, because if you don't do it in the first period of that child's development, it gets harder because they get older and their will gets stronger. And so it needs to be done at some point. If it doesn't pass that age, past, they say, some say 7, then between 8 and 14, it gets much harder, especially when you get the preteen to teens. If you haven't established parents that you are the parent, and that your child needs to obey you for several reasons, but oftentimes because they have no real gauge and understanding of what's right and wrong or what is beneficial. I mean, right and wrong, yes. I'm talking more about, they look at the stove, these kinds of right and wrongs. They look at the stove, no, don't touch that, you'll burn yourself. How many times have little kids just, they've gotten hurt. No, don't do that. And before they actually do it, they look at you and they go. So then you have to discipline them for their own safety, their own benefit. You're protecting them because you love them. So as they get older, there are times where there's, you can talk to them, you can correct them. And children, it's so important for you to obey your parents. But then there comes a time where the physical discipline is not so much necessary. If you train them well, and we're going to see that parents, this is our responsibility, but children, you will move from obedience, that is, I'm afraid of the consequences, I'm afraid of being disciplined, or I just need to obey, to, I'm not going to do this because I know it's not right, and I honor my parents. I honor my guardian. And so therefore, because I honor them, I'm not afraid of them. I'm not afraid of what the punishment will be, is I honor them. And I couldn't do that to my mom. I couldn't do that to my dad. I couldn't do that to my grandparent or my step-parent, or I couldn't do that to my fill-in-the-blank, because I honor my parents. Now, there's so much that we could spend weeks discussing these things, and I'm no expert, and my main responsibility is to teach you the Word of God. And so the two directives, children, for you, number one is obey your parents, and two, honor them, value what they have to say. Why? Because it's right. It is the right thing to do. And there are benefits. There are benefits if you do. The first benefit is that you'll live well. You'll have a good quality of life. You'll have good relationships with your parents. There won't always be that friction and tension. Don't get me wrong, we're all flawed, we're all human. Even the best of relationships sometimes have their seasons of trouble. But it won't be generalized, or it wouldn't be pretty much all of your time in your home where it's constant conflict. That is no way to live, because you don't like rules. You don't like that you can't live with your iPod connected to you 24/7 and stay up late at night talking to people on your device, 1, 2, 3 in the morning, and you have to get up for school. And so your parents walk in and catch you because they hear you giggling, and then they say, now I'm making all this stuff up, just so you guys know. What are you doing? Oh, I'm talking to, what? You gotta go to school. This is my room. Don't come in here and tell me what to do in my room. You pay the bill? Well, I don't pay the bill, but it's my room. Anyway. I'm just coming up with fictitious stories. Really, really, really. There's no reason for the tension. You want a quality of life. And family is precious. And sometimes we don't realize it. until we're older in life. And I have a lot of regrets of the things that I put my parents through as a kid. And by God's grace, He helped me to realize that while I had the opportunity to talk to my parents and to apologize to them as a young adult. Maybe there are some of you kids here this morning that you need to say you're sorry. Because the last year, the last 2 years, you've developed such an attitude and a rebellious spirit, and it really burdens them because they do love you. They love you. You need to do some self-evaluation and think, what kind of a person are you? What kind of a person do you want to grow up to be? And you may need to apologize. But one of the benefits is you'll live well, as Paul said. And he was reading an Old Testament commandment, but he was saying that it's still true, current. He was reading it in the first century. You'll live well. You'll have a quality of life, and not only that, you'll have a quantity of life. You'll live long. And not only, of course, the biggest desire is that you children would be born again, that you would walk with Christ, that you'd make a commitment to Christ, and not only live long on the earth, but live forever in God's family, in the perfect family. And any of you young people here, if you haven't made a commitment to Christ, I urge you, do so right now. Turn to Jesus. He loves you. He died on the cross for your sins. Just right from your own heart right now, say, oh Lord Jesus, forgive me, cleanse me. I'm sorry, I commit my life to you. Or if you've strayed, you've made a commitment to Christ maybe when you were 7 and now you're 12 or 13 or 14 and you've strayed, recommit your life to Christ. There's no reason for you to carry that burden and start developing that hard heart towards your parents and towards life and towards authority. Obey and honor them for your own sake, for your own well-being. You know, parents, they lay the foundation for you to build your life on, talking about your life being well and you're having a long life. They build the foundation. And it's so important for you to hear these things. They build a foundation, a loving foundation. You have good parents. They nurture you. They invest in you. They care about you. They provide for you. They provide a loving, nurturing foundation, especially moms. All you moms, man, we thank God for you. You dads too. Thank God for you too. Not only do they provide a loving, but also a spiritual and a moral and a practical foundation. It's talking about living life and what to stay away from, child, and the things you should focus on, child. The Proverbs have so much to say in regards to these things that we're talking about. And in Proverbs chapter 1, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, verses 8 and 9. It says, my child, listen when your father corrects you. Do not neglect your mother's instruction. What you learn from them will crown you with grace and be a chain of honor around your neck. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 27. We'll try to read these together. My children, listen when your father corrects you. Pay attention and learn good judgment. For I am giving you good guidance. Don't turn away from my instructions. For I, too, this is Solomon writing, was once my father's son, tenderly loved by my mother's only child, tenderly loved as my mother's only child. My father taught me, verse 4, take my words to heart, follow my commands, and listen, you will live. You will live. You will live a good quality of life. Young people, you don't understand, as I said earlier, life can be very, very hard. And if you don't learn good life skills, You can introduce yourself to a life of great sorrow, a lot of financial burden, a lot of inner pain, more than you think, more than you've experienced so far. I know some of you feel like you've been hurt. Maybe you feel like no one loves you and you have no one. Those are just feelings. And right now, if you're a teenager, you are dealing with one of the most difficult periods of your life. That's why you need your parents. And you need to listen and you need to submit yourself under their authority, because right now is so difficult for you. And when puberty hits and the awkward stages and all these feelings and thoughts start coming, and it's very normal. You're not alone. All of us adults have gone through those awkward stages of life. And you start getting interested into the opposite sex. You start being more aware of the evil around and more of a conflict within your own heart as you've gotten older and you have desires that you know aren't right and yet you want to do them anyway. And you go against your own better judgment and you do things in secret. You don't tell your parents and you hide things and you do things with your friends that if your parents were to find out, you'd be in a lot of trouble. You got to be very careful. Because if you go down that path, you can suffer and cause loved ones to suffer quite a bit. And why should you do that to yourself when you got good parents, guardians, that they may frustrate you at times, but you have to know that they're motivated for your good. Follow my commandments, he says, and you will live. Listen to what he says. Get wisdom. That's skill for life. Very few people, in comparison to all the people that there are on the planet, 7 billion people, have skills for life. Some of the most wealthy people in the world, the most famous people in the world, don't have good life skills. They're famous, but they don't know how to manage finances. They don't know how to manage relationships. They don't know how to manage several different things, their own selves. So they're addicted on drugs because they don't know how to manage their own emotions and feelings. And you hear about these people that some of you young people look up to and they're stars, and yet they're in drug rehabs. Many die of overdose. One spouse to the next spouse to the next spouse. And they don't learn. They might have wealth, but they don't have life skills. And then you don't have to be famous to lack in life skills. There's a lot of people all around us that lack in life skills. And so that's why he says, get wisdom. Get wisdom. And wisdom is taking knowledge, information, knowledge, and applying it in the right situation consistently. Knowledge and wisdom are two different things. You might know, how many people know, but don't know how to put what they know into practice? Or they know, but they don't do anything. Knowing doesn't help you. It's knowing how to use the information correctly in the right circumstances consistently. Develop good judgment. He says, don't forget my words or turn away from them. Verse 6, don't turn your back on wisdom. Why? For she will protect you. Love her and she will guard you. Get wisdom, or getting wisdom, is the wisest thing you can do. Whatever else you do, develop good judgment. He repeats himself because it's so important. I want to encourage you to read the rest of the Proverbs on your own, or the rest of this chapter on your own. But one thing I do want to share is in verse 23, he says this, guard your heart. And remember, he addressed this to my child. He said, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. He says, avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Don't get distracted by your peers and the things that they're doing that aren't right. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. Again, verse 23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Holman said this about verse 23 from Holman's Old Testament commentary, and I quote, "The heart in the Old Testament includes more than just the emotions. It can refer to the whole personality, the inner life of a person. And as such, it is the wellspring of life. As Jesus explained, the heart is the source of words and action. Listen carefully. So it is the key to controlling behavior." Listen to this. Genesis chapter 27, verse 1. Esau was not a godly individual, and his behavior showed that. So does the testimony of other scriptures. But in verse 41, it says, "So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, 'The days of mourning for my father are at hand. And once the days of mourning are past, my father dies. And once we get past this,' because he hated his brother, he said in his heart, he plotted evil, 'Then I will kill my brother.'" The scripture says, guard your heart. Don't let things like hatred and lust and all kinds of evil that can come into the heart, don't let that have a home in you. Guard your heart. Psalm 10:13 says, "Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, 'You will not require an account.'" See, some people think they're mistaken when they think, "I'm not going to have to give an account for the things that go on in my heart, the things that I do, my behavior." That's wrong. One day you're going to stand before God, and you're going to have to give an account. And so don't be deceived. Guard your heart from that lie that you can get away with things without there being consequences. You might not have any consequences right now, but down the road they will come, because there is the law of sowing and reaping, and what we sow, we will reap. And so it's very important, children, to obey and honor your parents. They're there to help you to learn how to guard or manage your own self so that you can build on the foundation that they're laying for your future, and your life will be filled with good things. And not only would it be filled with good things, you will also have a quality, or quantity rather, of life. You'll live long on the earth. And you can be a person that does a lot of good. And instead of leaving stains, you can leave a mark in this world for God's glory and for the benefit of mankind. And then in verse 4, he says, "And you, fathers," that word could be parents, "do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Do not provoke your children to wrath. You can provoke them, parents, by being overbearing. You can provoke them by doing things that make them feel, they get so angry. Every once in a while, you turn on the TV and you watch something and it catches your attention. And if I'm honest, I get a chuckle out of it. But then I think to myself, that's just not right. Well, recently, if you heard of Jimmy Kimmel, some of you, I'm sure you stay up and you watch different late night things, and you're not going to admit it here in church, but I'll admit it. I've seen some, and one of them was about Halloween, is videotaping your children and telling them that you ate all their candy. And so they videotaped these children. And I'm talking, they're like 5 or 6 years old. I'm not pro-Halloween. Obviously, we do a hallelujah party here as a safe alternative, but that's in the past. But nevertheless, they come to their children and they say, "Honey, we were hungry and so we ate all your candy." And you should see how some of these kids respond. They get so angry. Some throw things. Some even, they bleep out the word so you don't know what it is, but it must have been something bad. That is provoking your child to anger. That's a form of provoking. I already said overbearing, and there are other things, but the scripture is very clear. Parents, we are not to provoke our children to wrath by putting too much on them, more than they can bear, expecting too much from them. But on the contrary, we're to bring them up, we're to educate them in the things of the Lord and use disciplinary action when necessary. Oftentimes, just an admonition, a mild warning or rebuke is sufficient. But the Bible does talk about disciplining our children. In several verses, it talks about educating and training them up, and discipline is a form of that education. That is physical discipline, correcting. There's psychology out there that tells parents that you shouldn't correct your children. You know, have you thought about it, that you should always be positive? But have you given it much thought? Think about in our generation and in a few generations past, some of the different trains of thinkings that have come out, trying to educate parents and not spanking your children and doing the timeout thing, and actually basically saying, don't do what the Bible tells you to do, and God, who's our creator, knows how we function best. But don't do that. Do it your own way. There's so much education, isn't there? So much education on family, the marriage. You can get book after book after book on marriage, book after book after book on family. What does our families and our marriages look like today? Do you see that the education is really helping overall? And a lot of these things that are being taught in the world, pop psychology and all forms of psychology or different types of therapy, and a lot of them go against Scripture. But Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart." Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son." If you don't discipline, hey, discipline is tough. Sometimes we don't want to discipline. And a lot of times we don't want to discipline because we're lazy. Or we feel bad. I feel bad. Meanwhile, the child's going around terrorizing. You want him to be an adult and terrorize society, people in society? It's your job as a parent to make sure that you raise up godly children. At least lay down that foundation so that they make a decision. You don't want to your kids to grow up and be little terrors in school, little terrors in the workplace, kids that can't manage because they really haven't had anyone to say, "Listen, that's wrong. No, you're not going to do that. You sit right there." And if they fight you and you have to discipline them, you discipline them. But they learn how to give respect to authority so that when they're in school, they're not saying, "Forget you, teacher," with other types of expressions. Or out driving and they disrespect the law. Or in the workplace, say, "Forget you, I don't need this job." And going from job to job to job to job. And they bring on a wife and they bring kids into the world. And then it could be a mess for everyone because you have a person who was not trained up properly. It says, "But he who loves him disciplines him promptly." If you love your child, you will discipline him. And it's not always just physical discipline. Usually that's a last resort. And it should be more use when a child is defiant and rebellious. A very defiant child, or I shouldn't say very, just in general, when a child tells you, no! I'm sorry, that is not going to fly in this house. Or you don't talk to a teacher that way. You know, it's getting sickening how kids are rude and they treat teachers horrible, and then parents, they go and they fight the teacher. And the kid could be dead wrong. Who are you to talk to my child that way? It's like, what is going on? And then we see how society just keeps digressing. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And listen to this, and this is something that parents, especially if you're raising small children, you need to think about it this way. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 14, it says, you shall beat him with a rod. And it's not talking about beating him, abusing. Don't take it the wrong way. Sometimes it's poetic language, and it's stated to get you thinking. You should beat him with a rod, and listen, and deliver his soul from hell. You want your child to end up rejecting Christ and going to hell? Let him do whatever he wants. And for rewards, when he's bad, take him to McDonald's and get him the latest toy. If you don't talk back to mommy, and if you don't slap mommy anymore, I'll take you to McDonald's. Unless McDonald's is equipped with disciplining instruments. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm not. Now, here's something taken from a series titled Effective Biblical Discipline from FocusOnTheFamily.com. Five characteristics of biblical discipline. Listen, I'm going to just share these quickly. Number one, the necessity of discipline is to deter destruction, where a child starts to become destructive in his behavior at home, at school, in the workplace, in relationships. You want to prevent that. So that's why discipline, one of the reasons why it's necessary. The means of discipline, the means, so there's the necessity of discipline to deter destruction. The means of discipline is actions and words. Oftentimes you can talk to a child, but when they're rebellious, sometimes you have to take action and discipline physically, or maybe there's no physical discipline that's necessary, but you can't just be all words with no follow-through. Once you establish consequences, you must follow through with the actions. Because life is filled with consequences, and you want your child to consider the consequences and learn how it's important to not just think about the now and how this is going to make me feel now or gratify me in some way. What are the consequences of what I do? The motive in discipline is to express love. The goal of discipline is to teach obedience. And listen to this. The result of discipline, short-term pain and long-term gain. Now the workplace. There are two kinds of people in life. People who like their jobs. This was a sign that was in a foreman's office, and people who don't work here anymore. Paul says in verse 5, bondservants, and we don't have time to get into the details of slavery that was in act, especially in the Roman system at that time when Paul was writing these things, but we can translate these, and it's a slavery different than what we understood in this country, but we can translate these bondservants and masters to employees and employers. So employees, be obedient to those who are your employers, your boss, your managers, according to the flesh. And look what he says, with fear and trembling, the attitude. is to have that kind of respect for them, that when they come into the room, there's a sense of fear and trembling. Not that you're terrified of them, but that you have that kind of respect for them. And then he says, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, because here Paul is addressing believers. And these things work for all people, because it's God's law, it's God's word. But especially as believers, what kind of people should we be in the workplace? And so here Paul, he tells us that we should be people who fear those who are in authority over us with a respect. And it should be from the heart, not just going through the motion, but a sincere heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service. Oh, the boss is not here. Hey, Joey, what's going on, man? You know, let me look on Facebook. Oh, the boss is here. Oh, I was just checking what the growth of the company is doing. As men pleasers, but as bondservants. Bondservant was a servant of by choice, a slave by choice of Christ. And that's what we all are. Christ is the master, and we're all slaves of Christ. And when Christ revealed himself to us, we became slaves by choice, didn't we? Jesus, I'm sorry. Forgive me my sins. I want to live my life for you. Whatever you want, I'm your servant. Didn't that happen? Didn't that happen to you? I hope it's happened to all of you. He says, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Again, in sincerity of heart, from the heart. With good will doing service. Good will, good intentions. I'm going to do this for the Lord and for the benefit of the company. I'm going to serve. I'm going to work with a good attitude as unto the Lord and not to men. I'm doing this for the Lord. The Lord, I have a Jewish carpenter for a boss. The Lord is my boss. And so I'm working for the Lord. Now I respect that those that God's placed over me, and I'm going to show that to them. But in my heart, God, this is for you. This is for you. Listen to this, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And then he addresses what we would call employers, managers, those of you who have people that work for you, work under you. And he says, and you, employers, do the same things to them. That is, treat them with kindness as unto the Lord. Treat them as people, not as numbers. Treat them as equals in the sense of God created all of us. And every man deserves to have dignity and respect. And so he says, don't use intimidation. Give up threatening. Knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. In closing, there are two types of people in this world. People who ask directions and men. Let's be those people who take direction as men and women of God. Understanding the type of people we should be in the home and in the workplace. And Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, your mercy, your grace, your kindness, your love. We thank you for your word that is our manual for living. God, we pray that you would pour out your blessings over us, over our lives. And no matter where we are right now, whether we find ourselves as children under the authority of our parents in the home, parents, guardians, those of us who work for someone, or those of us who have the responsibility of managing and leading others. I pray, God, that you would help us to do all of the things that your word tells us to, so that we can be the kind of people that, number one, please you, and we leave a mark in this world for your glory and for the benefit of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.